may the Lord teach us to pray. And that is our lesson that we're looking at this morning. So if we take our outlines, we're going to start here and consider communion with God. Earlier I thought about a title for this, and praying to God seemed too generic. Talking with God didn't quite capture the essence of praying. So communing with God. When you think of the word communing, what comes to your mind? Communing. Yeah, the verb, communing with God. So when you think of the word communing, okay, an intimate conversation. The word intimate, good. Anything else? Okay, think of the Lord's Supper. Yeah. Communing. Okay. Living every moment with Him. Think of the word communing. There's a very personal element there. It's more than just casual. Communing carries with it the idea of even something with a little more a priority and emphasis. And that's what we want to consider, because praying is really that. So as you look in the outline introduction, having completed the lesson, feeding on God's Word, we now consider another biblical basic on Christian living, and that's praying. As a child of God, having a personal relationship with Him, there are two elements right there I want to just point out. Child and relationship. Communion and communication with Him are essential to cultivate a close walk with Him. While you need to pay close attention to Him speaking to you through His Word, so also do you need to give serious consideration to speaking to Him, communing with Him in prayer. With that being said, this lesson will show you how to do that. I don't know about you, but I don't ever underestimate the necessity to learn more about praying. If anybody here has mastered their prayer life, has mastered the discipline of praying, I will sit down and let you teach. But I believe all of us are in that category, because if there's an area of our Christian lives that could use continual repetitious reminders, it's praying. And why is that? I think Satan and his effort to destroy us is going to work on the areas that involve our walk with God. He's going to try to keep you out of the Word. He's going to try to keep you away from the Word. He's going to try to put things in place of getting into the Word. Substitutes for getting into the Word. Same thing with praying. He's going to try to do everything he can to keep you off your knees or keep yourself from being bowed before Him in prayer. He's going to try to minimize the necessity for prayer. He's going to even try to confuse you what really praying is, because there's a big difference between praying and saying prayers. Appreciate your prayer this morning for this, because we don't want to be like the Pharisees who were thinking they'd be heard for their oft repetitions. They were just saying prayers. Praying is a whole different animal. It's a whole different discipline. And here I found this goes, I can't remember the year, but out of 7,454 Christians across 20 major U.S. cities. Now, Christians, I'm not sure what that entails. How many Christians pray daily? Look at that. Nobody, none of the age groups, are in the 50 percentile. That's a sad commentary. When you look at the age 50 and above, over 38% are praying daily, weekly. And then you go to monthly, less than a month, not sure. So praying is an area that seems to be in need of encouraging and help and exhortation and just, quote unquote, doing it. The last verse of the song that we sang, teach me to pray and to do it. And to not just do praying, but to do what we are supposed to do from the Scriptures for which we are praying. Here's another statistic. Why don't we pray? Go ahead.
Weekly,
Yeah, I don't know if everything's supposed to add up to 100%, because what... Yeah, I can see that.
It makes no sense at all. It's like completely statistically inaccurate.
Well, yeah, I can see that. Well, okay, so let's go to the next. Go ahead. Yeah. In any regard, it's a sad commentary, because if you were to be asked the question, how often do you pray? I would hope and pray you would say daily. More than daily, many times a day, multiple times a day. So when you ask the question next, why don't Christians pray more? Well, look at the first one. Too busy. That's the lead answer. Too busy. I don't know about you, but nobody's ever too busy. You know why? Because you will always find time, and you will always make the effort to do what you want to do. Okay. If I want to have a bowl of ice cream, I will never be too busy for a bowl of ice cream. If my yard needs to be mowed, I will not be ever too busy to get that done. If I need to, on and on I could go. If I have a bill that's to be paid, or if I have certain things, because you and I, in our human element, we are products of both habit and choice. And they both are linked together. So if I see something that is important, I will make sure I'm not too busy to miss it. Okay? With sports, there are some people, they've got to watch their favorite team play. Or when it comes to like the Super Bowl, or when it comes to playoffs, or when it comes to championship stuff, or when it comes to your kids, you will never be too busy to do the things that you don't want to do. And with that being said then, we have to develop a scriptural understanding of what praying is. Because if I want to know how to pray, and if I want to pray, then I've got to know what it is I'm doing. How many of you have ever had somebody sit down with you and teach you in your discipleship what praying really is? How to really pray? Good. Okay. A few. All right. I've shared with you my story. I never had somebody teach me how to pray. Put it this way, I never sat down with somebody who formally instructed me and took me through a Bible lesson on here's how to pray. You know where I learned to pray? By praying. And listening to others pray. By going in the back of the church on those Wednesday night services, and the men of the church would take me into their care, and I learned to pray. And I listened to how others pray. Which is a good thing. I would tell you this. What do you do when other people are praying? You need to pray with them in your own mind. You need to listen with them. Teach your children early that when praying takes place, it is not a time to check their phone messages. It is not a time to just look out the window. It is not a time to pass a note along. It is a time to listen, even when praying is done in the church. When Jim opened in prayer, what are you doing while he's praying? Okay? When we have the opening prayer time in the morning service, or when pastor prays before the sermon, I know I can pray long. And if you're like, come on, pastor, hurry up. I'm getting tired. But praying with someone, because it really is a discipline. It's all a hand or two. Yeah.
Like, so you get your daily, and then, you know, like, I know me, I'll pray, like, when I'm driving to work, right?
Yeah.
But something like, just for granted, it's not longer.
Yeah.
But again, what I'm thinking is, all those things that you're talking about are planned. Like,
planned and, yep.
You know, on Monday, that Sunday, the Giants are playing in the playoffs, right?
Yeah, so the answer to your question, we're going to answer as we work through this lesson. But just to give you a short answer, praying should be both planned and spontaneous. Okay. So we'll get to that as we work our way down. If it's not clear, bring it up again. Yeah. Yeah. Well, we are creatures of habit. How many of you like change? Okay. There are some who thrive on change. I think we're looking at a generational difference because the younger generation, this is no criticism, but this is an observation. They go to change so quickly. I work for this company, I'm going to work for that company. I live in this place, I'm going to live in that place. I'm driving this car, I'm going to drive that car. And there's a lot of changes they're used to. For some of us, older people, change is hard. I don't relish the thought of moving out of my house. I don't relish that thought. Getting another vehicle, it's like, I don't think, or different things. So when you come to change, it doesn't always come easy. I'm not sure where I was going with that. Where was I going with that? Something about change. Oh, routine, yeah. That's why there needs to be a developed routine. And that is a good thing. Thank you. Rosemary. Yeah. Oh, that's another good way to learn to pray. Well, yeah, and I mentioned this, I think, on Wednesday night because we were dealing a couple of weeks ago with Jehoshaphat and his prayer. One of the sermon series I preached, I really enjoyed it. And it was on the great prayers of the Bible. And just looking at a lot of the Old Testament characters, New Testament, and looking at their prayers. And God records under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit the prayers of people in the Bible for our benefit. You can learn from that. So number one, let's take a look. Praying, we're going to do a contrast here. These four points are a contrast, what it's not and what it is. Praying is not pleading for God to do or give you what you want, but it's humbly seeking what He wants. Let's look at a couple of passages. Who takes Psalm 10, 17? Jack and Eric. Hebrews 4, 14 through 16. James 4, verses 1 through 4. Jim. So when you look at this, praying is not pleading. And let's read the verses and I'll kind of detail it for us. So let's look at Psalm 10, 17. Psalm 10, 17. All right, so in essence, what the psalmist is writing is praying according to and in conjunction with God's will. That's kind of what we're going at. Hebrews 4, 14 through 16.
Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, who holds fast our confession. But we have not a high priest which cannot be touched, who feels our confession. So in all points tempted like as we are, yet cannot sin. Let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need.
Yeah, so we're to approach the throne of grace that we may find mercy. We may obtain what He has to give to us. And that's what praying is. Going on, James 4, 1 through 4, kind of makes it a little more clear.
From whence come wars and fighting among you? Come they not hence even of your lusts that war in your numbers? In your members? Ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have, and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lust. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever there will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God.
Okay, so we could have also included here James 1:5 and a couple of other passages, but when you think of the word prayer, the general word that is used in the scriptures for prayer, prosikomai, is literally translated, when you take that word apart as a compound word, to wish toward. Simply defined, it means approaching God with a willingness to switch personal requests, His for yours. I want to take His requests and make them mine. And also, I want to take my requests and change them into what He would want. And it's really what praying is. Praying is coming to the Almighty God of glory, the perfect omniscient, the one who knows everything, And basically, when you bring your request to Him, as you ask Him to fulfill those requests, you're in essence lining up your will with His so you're not asking something that's outside of His will. It's almost like, Lord, I got to tell this lie. Please don't let me get caught. Well, that's not going to... No, we don't pray those things. Okay? Lord, I'm going to buy $100 worth of lottery tickets. Please let me be the winner. We don't pray those prayers because they don't line up with God's will. They don't line up. That's not... We have to switch our desires with His. That's why, delight yourself also in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. So the first condition there is delight yourself also in the Lord. I know the other, a couple of others. So another hand, Rosemary.
It's an excruciating time in Jesus' life. Not my will.
Yeah, we're going to get... I know. Because the human nature is altogether selfish. We want what we want. We like what we like. And sometimes we treat God, and this is, don't want to be sacrilegious, but we almost treat God as either a genie in a lamp or a 9/11 emergency call center or our errand boy. And all of those identify a self-centered approach to God. Remember the Pharisee and the publican, rather the one prays, Lord, I'm so grateful and I'm so wonderfully wonderful and you're so privileged to have me as part of the Jewish community, where you have the publican, have mercy upon me. You see, there you see two individuals. Now catch this for a moment. Your praying to God is really predicated upon your understanding of who God is. That's why when a lot of the prayers in the Old Testament start off, there's a lot of worship. Even the Lord's pattern for praying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Every single portions of that pattern for praying is God-centered. It's God-oriented. It's God's first. And then He goes and says, give us this day our daily bread. So before there's any requesting, there's worship. I'm getting ahead of myself. So... Yeah. Yeah. Right. Yeah. 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 Yeah, I do. Yeah. So oftentimes we can plead with God to give you what you want. And then we get to the point where, why isn't God answering? Because maybe this isn't what God wants. So you've got to line yourself up with what God wants. And that's why oftentimes prayers, when you get through circumstances that are difficult and adverse, it's not always, why? Why me? Why is this happening? Why? But the answer, the other question that would be better asked is, what am I learning from this? What are you teaching me, Lord? What are you doing? Because then it changes the focus from me? Why is this happening to me? Why, all this, to God. Okay. No, we're getting to that, but that's a good point.
Because then it can come across. I mean, like, obviously, if everyone prays for winning the lottery and everyone wins the lottery, that would be bad. But, like, can the wrong prayer for...
We're getting to that. Yeah. Yeah. And you'll see, as praying for self and praying for others is not a wrong thing. It's what we do with what we're praying and how we pray and how we request. Number two. Praying is not persuading God to change His mind or His plan. Oh, Lord, please. It's like a child goes to the parent and says, I need you to do this for me. You don't want me to have any fun. Oh, you're just so old-fashioned. You don't realize everybody else is doing this. It's not like we're trying to persuade God to change his mind or his plan, but is willingly allowing him to match your ways with his. Look at Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9. Who turned to Isaiah 55, 8 and 9? Amy? And then how about if we go to Jeremiah 33, verse 3? How about Luke? This is a lengthy passage. 22, 39 through 46. Parabolic description here. Who'd take that one? All right, Michaela. And then we'll come back to the others. But let's start off. Isaiah 55, 8 and 9. It says this.
So are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts.
Yeah. So, as we are praying, it's not asking God to change his mind. Because God's mind, and God's thoughts, and God's ways, they are the perfect ways. So if your ways are not lining up with God's ways, it's not God who has to change. It's you. Have to change your thinking, your attitude, your ambitions. And by the way, how will you learn and know? Because these two points are all focusing on what God says, what God wants. How do we know what God really wants? How do we know what God really says? Exactly. That's why reading your Bible and praying are so dovetailed so closely together. One of the best ways you're going to ever learn how to pray is when you're knowing what his word says. And that'll transform your prayer life. And that means you won't be treating God as the genie in the lamp or the 9/11 emergency dispatch or the errand boy. You'll treat him as your heavenly Father, as the sovereign creator of the universe. More on that as we go. But getting back, let's look again. Jeremiah 33:3. Yeah, call me. I will show you great and mighty things you don't even know. And God is asking us here again with Paul, your thought. He's asking us to pray. And he's asking us to beseech him. And he's going to show us things that are going to awe us. They're going to just wonderfully. And it's not so much, well, thank you, Lord, for what you've done for me. It's like, what a great God I have. And I think that's part of the reason that praying has to be more than just saying prayers. It truly is praying. Let's look at the parable from Luke 22, verses 39 through 46. So I'm sorry, it's not parable. This is a real illustration of the Garden of Gethsemane. I misspoke. But the key here, too, is the praying is, even Jesus, three times, if there's any way that this cup would pass from me. But nevertheless, not my will, but yours, Lord, your will be done. And that's why praying really is seeking to conform your ways to his. All right, this is all, again, introductory. So the next point is, praying is not demanding God to perform your will from heaven, but submissively desiring his will to be accomplished on earth. That's part of the pattern of prayer, Matthew 6:10. That's what was just read, I just quoted not a little bit ago. Daniel 2:20-23, this is a key in regard to submissively desiring his will to be accomplished. Who take Daniel chapter 2, verses 20-23? All right, go ahead, Eric. And then 1 John 5:14-15. 1 John 5:14-15, Michael. So let's look at Daniel 2. This is a situation, young man, Daniel, probably in his teenage years. taken captive into Babylon. But you know what's interesting? Let me just point out. Being relocated to a whole geographical area change did not alter his praying. Being transported into a new culture, in a new religious community, and in a whole new setting away from his family did not alter his praying. No matter where you are, no matter what's going on in your life, praying is the same thing. All right? So let's look at Daniel 2, 22-23.
Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever. He was in my presence. He changes the times and seasons. He removed the kings and set up the kings. You have risen unto the wise and knowledge and to them that know understanding. You reveal the deep and secret things. You know what is in the darkness and the light dwell with him. I thank thee and praise thee, O thou God, my Father's Lord. Be wisdom and might. Let me be known to me now, Lord, we desire from thee. For thou hast now made known unto us the things of now."
Okay, so again, back to Paul's question, and is praying, should we not pray for things? You know, Daniel and his three friends prayed because their lives were on the chopping block, and they prayed, seeking God to help them in revealing unto the king his dream and the interpretation of it. And that's not wrong, but in all of it, they acknowledge that as God answered the prayer, he revealed his will and revealed his purpose and his plan. And that's why Daniel's able to give praise and glory to God, because he's not demanding God to perform his will, his own will from heaven, but submissively desiring his will to be accomplished on the earth. Anybody ever see the old Willy Wonka? Remember her? I want it now. It's like, oh, no, no, that's not how we pray. Go ahead. I saw another. All right. 1 John 5, 14-15.
Now this is the confidence that we have in him. That if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have after him.
All right. So we have to really be praying within his will. All right. So how do we know what the will of God is? You know, there are certain decisions you will make that the Bible will not specifically clarify for you. I mean, it won't be spelled out in black and white. So how do you know God's will? Should I go to this school? Should I go to that school? Should I take this job? Should I take that job? Should I buy this car? Should I not buy this car? All these different decisions. How do we know then what is the will of God? Well, there are times you have to pray that James 1, if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. Lord, give me wisdom. And in some cases, it's not a matter of right and wrong. Could be a matter of better and best. It could be a matter of either or. You buy this car, you buy that car, both are okay. All right. Or the Lord says, no, don't buy this one. And maybe not. Why? Why? Because you can't afford this one. Or because there are some things in this car that already are showing signs of damage and potential. So, no, no, stay away from that one. So these are things you will see. But you're also praying, Lord, just give me wisdom. Help me to pray that your will be done. And we're not praying, God, would you please let my will be done? Because even from the passage that was just read from 1 John, we have to have an understanding of what the will of God is. And more on that as we go further. Go ahead.
So it's a piece of paper, and you're all lined down the middle. And, you know, the yes and the no's
that
any particular thing. Mm-hmm. And sometimes just seeing how it adds up.
Yeah.
It doesn't add up.
Yeah.
Really, and that scripture, made scriptural
in
there.
Yeah.
It's always referring to his personal.
Correct.
And that is
yeah, the psalmist prays, "I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart." And so that has to be our prayer. By the way, too, one other thought on top of that is the more you're in the Word and the more you are praying, I believe the more sensitive you will be to the Spirit of God's leading and guiding you in His will. That's why we can't treat prayer as a crisis at the very moment. Oh, I better start praying now. But when a crisis comes, we want to be prayed up and we want to be ready to meet the crisis. Whether there's tremendous blessing or there's tremendous burden and trial, our prayer lives are so consistent that we're able to handle both of them. Because if you have tremendous blessing, you know the tendency would be? Coast. Tendency would be to, I don't need to pray as much now. God has been good. No, no, no. Those are times you need to pray all the more. Because the temptations of pride step in. And Satan would look and think you're pretty vulnerable. You might look pretty tasty to him. And so, go ahead.
Sometimes one of the ways it seems dark and confusing, I am reminded as Abraham's servants who went to find a wife of Isaac. He prayed and he said, Lord, I'll move that to residence. So, and again, the pros and cons don't always work out because Proverbs 3:5-6 does not make sense to me. But Lord, I'm going this step,
take
action, and you will either open the door and
confirm, hey, I should be going, or you will close. Yeah, and that is so true. And that's leading right into the next point, and that is prayer is not begging God to alleviate your emergencies, but consistently depending upon Him to manage your circumstance or circumstances. Let's go again to Psalm, the 55th Psalm. Who would take Psalm 55, 16, and 17? Mary, how about if we go to Daniel? We were just in Daniel, so let's go to Daniel 6, 10, and 11. All right, Mario. How about if we go to 1 Thessalonians 5, 17? Jack. How about if we go to James 5, 16? All right, Jim. So, let's read these all on a string. Again, praying is not begging God to alleviate your emergencies. But consistently depending upon Him through managing your circumstances. Psalm 55, 16 and 17.
Again, this is the New King James. As for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me. And as for me, I will cry aloud, He shall hear my voice.
Daniel 6, 10 and 11. Situation. He's not just begging God to alleviate, but he is praying in the emergency. I mean, at the end, his life is on the line. But he's praying to help him manage through the emergency, so to speak. James, 1 Thessalonians 5:17.
Pray without ceasing.
Yeah. So praying is to be a constant, habitual thing in good times and bad times. James 5:16.
Faults one to another, and pray one for another, so that ye may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man
availeth
much.
Yeah, look at the description here, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man. And so that's the idea of energy and the idea of concentration and specifics and detail. And so 9/11 is good if there's an emergency, but even then, guess what? The response time for 9/11 may not always be what you think it would be. If we would call 9/11, we're in a good proximity when it comes to fire department, police department, and ambulance. So we should have a pretty good response time. Now, if you're living out, I'm saying like Jack, you probably don't have that luxury. You'd probably have to wait a little longer. And so we live in a society, by the way, too, where we're almost conditioned to expect and get things instantly. And we get disappointed if things don't happen instantly. How many of you get bothered if you're in the grocery line and somebody needs a price check in front of you? They're like, come on, really? Or you go to the ATM machine. This ATM machine is out of order. They're like, what? Or you go down Main Street. Oh, detour? Really? So we, again, that's a human conditional response because we're all together selfish. We want what we want. We like what we like. We want it when we want it and like it like we like it. But praying is not that way. How many of you have ever told you got to say pretty please? Pretty please with a cherry on top. Remember that? Remember the game they used to play? Well, we're not going to God, Lord, pretty, 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 please. How many pretties do I have to have here? No. Praying is not that at all. In essence, here's a little bit of a conclusion, summarization. In essence, praying is the privilege God gives you to spiritually commune with Him at any time. The opportunity He affords you to personally worship Him in any place. And the occasion He presents you to totally depend upon Him in any situation. And kind of that's a nutshell. That's what praying is. And so let's now look and consider. There are some commands to pray now. Go ahead, Jim.
So then by reading some of these passages and these outlines, it's like a two-part question here. Would you say that this lesson is for believers?
Oh, yes.
Their prayer?
Oh, yes.
And I assume so as long as from the passage today. Does God hear the other prayers that somebody prayed, the prayer of salvation?
Well, that's been an age-old question. Does God hear? Okay, I'm going to go first to hearing. Sure, God hears the prayer of the unbeliever. He hears the prayer of the unbeliever. He hears everything. He knows everything. However, God is not obligated to answer the prayer of the unbeliever. But He will welcome the prayers of His children, the believers in Christ. And it's a responsibility for us to pray, which we're looking at next. And whether He answers the prayer of the unbeliever or not is entirely up to Him. Has it ever happened? I would say, yeah, I'm sure there were times where an unbeliever's prayer was heard and answered. I hope that helps in some way. Well, not necessarily. An atheist to pray, I would say that would be true. An atheist doesn't believe there is a God. However, an unbeliever who believes there is a God and their religion are taught to pray to God. And so there are unbelievers who, like the Pharisees, I mean, I don't believe the Pharisees were truly genuinely born-again people. And yet, they would stand and make long pretenses of their prayers. And they would pray these flowery, wonderful, word-articulated prayers. And that's why Jesus says, hey, by the way, don't pray in all these vain repetitions like the heathen do. They think they're going to be heard because they're vain repetitions. And the other thing is, Jesus says to the unbelievers, you might have preached in my name, you even cast demons in my name, done wonderful works in my name, depart from me, I never knew you. And I think you could probably add there, you even prayed to me. Yeah, but an atheist would. Yeah.
Yeah. That's where I was starting my premise from.
Yeah.
That's something that doesn't believe in God.
Well, the story is told where there was a gentleman who was atheist and he lived next door to a church and apparently there was some fire that happened and it burned down his house. And he sued the church. He sued the people in the church because the people in the church were praying for this man to get saved at whatever cost. All right, so the man hires a very high-profile lawyer to go against these people for praying. Well, the church hires lawyers to defend them because it wasn't their prayers that burned down his house. And the judge kind of says, this is quite a unique thing. I have an atheist here who doesn't believe in God who's trying to sue them for the effectual fervent of the prayers that were answered. And then we have a bunch of believers here who are suing because they don't believe that God answered their prayers. What a dilemma. And there's times that we are like that. Yeah. And it's almost like the situation with the believers praying for Peter's release from prison. And I don't know if they were exactly praying for his release, but they were praying for Peter. Peter's released, comes to the door, No, it's not Peter. Shh, we're praying. Okay, so they go back to praying. And Peter keeps knocking. It really is Peter. No, come on, we're praying. You've probably just seen his ghost, his guardian angel. No, we're praying. And it's Peter. You know, sometimes we're like that. Yeah. So on the other hand, I think, Katie, you were going to say?
Not necessarily salvation prayer.
Correct. Well, yeah, if anyone is seeking God, Scripture tells me that if you seek God, He's going to. But no man seeks God. But there are those who do, in the sense that I know there's God. And God will provide. Now, you talk about the Muslims. 5 times a day they're going to pray. And they will stop. You talk about the priority. They're never too busy. They even request on their jobs, you got to have a little room for us so we can go pray at the appointed prayer times. And, you know, we as believers have a direct access to God, and we have a Heavenly Father who hears us. And yet, are we praying? How much do we pray? I think in this Western culture, we have so much. And sometimes the Lord has to do things to help us, drive us to our knees. He loves us. He wants communion with us. And so it is a command, by the way. If it's a command and we don't do it, what is it called? When was the last time we ever confessed our sin of prayerlessness? Or instead of depending on God, we depend upon ourselves. Okay? All right. Another thought.
When Jesus says, Father, send for me, that's not talking about prayer, or is it?
I think it's the full totality of everything in the relationship with Almighty God. It has to be first and foremost through Jesus Christ. And the other thing would include praying, because if you don't pray through Jesus, because Jesus is our intercessor, that's why we pray in Jesus' name.
Yeah, I've heard people specifically don't pray in Jesus' name. They give a long explanation of why.
Yeah. The other thing is, there are people who use in Jesus' name as like that magical formula. Great. I made sure I prayed in Jesus' name, therefore, great. I did it right. And I didn't pray in Jesus' name. I prayed in my Savior's name. Oh, God's not going to answer my prayer. No. It's praying in an understanding that Jesus is my mediator. He's my high priest. And the very reason I can go to my Heavenly Father is through Jesus. And that's a combination of things. Because I am saved through Jesus Christ, that gives me a clear, direct line of communication with God. But the unbeliever doesn't have that. The unbeliever is praying in Jesus' name as a formality without the full experience and without the full understanding of Jesus being their Savior and Jesus being their mediator. And so I don't doubt that an unbeliever could be sincere in their praying, but they're sincerely wrong. Yeah.
There's a famous podcaster by the name, you might know, Patrick Beth David, and his story is pretty amazing. He's like a multimillionaire, he's a great Christian. And his story is when he first, many years ago, he was very, very depressed, broken up, had no money, blah, blah, blah. And didn't speak to his mother for over 10 or 15 years. And she didn't have his number, didn't speak to him. And he was in his car, and he screamed out to God, "If there is a God, have my mother call me." And within 1 minute, his cell phone rang. And it was his mother. And he was an awful man. And now he said, from that moment,
Could God answer prayer to direct people unto Himself? I believe that's a possibility. There's a lot of things in this which, to know the mind of God in those, you know, in circumstance, situation like that, I'm not sure. All I know is this: we who are believers in Jesus Christ, we need to capitalize on the opportunity we have to pray and pray in a manner that is praying and not just saying prayers. But that's another, you know, one of those things regarding with the unbeliever. But let's look when we consider, and we'll start here, and we may just have to stop. There are commands. Praying is an obligation. What that means is God expects you. When we look at a command, when you look at this passage from Luke 18, verse 1, I would that every man pray. They ought to pray and faint not. The word ought, the verb there, it presents a moral obligation to be fulfilled. What must happen? You're going to see that this morning in the Berean and Thessalonican situation. And he says, it's a must thing. Men, directed to every believer. This is not just males. There are no exceptions and no exemptions. And men pray, and the tense of the verb also gives the idea there's no delay. This is a responsive action done as a first resort. No one else you go to. This is, prayer should be the first resort. Prayer must be the first resort. Well, if all else fails, I'll pray. No, 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 no. Always indicates time, as in all times or evermore, anywhere, in every situation. You faint not. The idea is to lose heart, to be negatively influenced by an inner weariness. I'm praying, I'm asking, and nothing's happening. He says, well, keep praying. Because the answers to prayer come in one or three ways. Yes, no, wait. And so as we pray, Jesus says, it is an obligation, it is a necessity, and don't grow weary in your praying. Even if you don't get what you want, you may have to change your prayer requests. You may have to change your attitude, change your perspective. Because when you look back at all four of those, what prayers are not, prayer is, you have to look through there and say, well, maybe I need to be on this side more than on that side. Okay? So, let me just point out where faint not. It's only used like six times in the Scriptures. And so, we are taught and told that we don't give up, we don't give in, we don't quit. I know there are some people, some believers, they say it this way, well, prayer doesn't work, so I stopped. Well, God doesn't answer me like I ask Him, so I don't pray anymore. Praying is, that's indicating there's a heart need for a change of heart in how we pray and why we pray. And I've given in times homework assignments where we're going to look at the components of praying next week. But in any event, just remember what praying is. Praying is not, it's not pleading for God to do or give you what you want. It's humbly seeking what He wants. It's not persuading God to change His mind or plan, but willingly allowing Him to match your ways with His. It's not demanding God to perform your will from heaven, but submissively desiring His will to be accomplished on the earth. It's not begging God to alleviate your emergencies, but consistently depending upon Him. Prayer is God-oriented. Prayer is a selfless thing. And I hope the lesson already this morning, and we'll capture it next week as we conclude it, is helping you to recognize why we pray and how to pray. And we're getting to the hows as we go down through, but why we pray. So before we wrap it all up, let me ask you this question. Why do you pray? Think about that for a moment. And then I ask the other question. Why do you not pray? And so we are never too busy to not pray. And we are never too expertish that we don't need to pray. I've been saved now for 50-some plus years. And I believe the need to pray is even greater now than it ever was. And I need to be a man of prayer. I need to be a husband of prayer. I need to be a father of prayer. I need to be a grandfather of prayer. I need to be a pastor of prayer. I need to be a neighbor of prayer. I need to be a citizen of prayer. All the different areas that God has given to me demands that I am communing with God so that I am His servant, doing His will, involved in His work, His way, all for His glory. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for the time we've had. I would ask and pray that just in these short moments we've had together and discussion, questions, scriptural readings, explanations, applications, stories, Lord, You would just place in our hearts a desire to pray, as well as an understanding of what praying really is, so that we would not just be saying prayers, not just praying, "My will be done," but Lord, we would earnestly get a hold of the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in a time of need. Our prayer would be God-focused. Our prayer would be a humble submitting of our wills to Yours. And Lord, we would pray regularly, consistently, planned, spontaneous. Help us to be people of prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.